the last year or so, we studied in Parashat Shmini the Ramban's on Kashrus, and I think we did a decent job. There were two shiurim. You could review them if you ever have the time. And recently I put up a few shiurim for Pesach. I don't know if you got a chance. Maybe at the end of today's shiur, if we have time, we'll talk a little bit about Kashrus again. I found something very interesting that I didn't know about that I'd like to add to that discussion. But tonight I want to set the following goal, and it's a tough one, to try to get some, I don't know what to call it, the tip of the iceberg, some glimpse, some tfisa, some, you know, whatever we're capable of getting a grasp on the parsha of Misas B'nei Aaron, on the death of Nadav V'Aviv. And it's a very tough parsha. If you'll take a look on your Mar Makomos page, you'll see that the first 11 psukim in the 10th perek of Vayikra are dedicated to this episode, and a number of points should be made at the outset. Number one, we're not at all sure what the chait, what the sin of Nadav Aviu was. We're not sure why the punishment was so swift and severe. What did they do wrong? The Baal HaTurim actually summarizes 6 different explanations for the death of B'nai Aaron. I'll mention them quickly. Each one requires in-depth study. Number one, the Eish Zara, this kind of alien or foreign fire that they brought. And that you'll see in Pasuk Aleph, Vayikruvu lifnei Hashem Eish Zara shalotziva osom. By the way, please make note that the word osom is written chaser in Pasuk Aleph, but written mole in Pasuk Beis, the same word. But anyway, we'll get back to that if we have time. The second explanation is Horu Halacha Lifnei Rabbam, which means they issued some sort of halachic ruling in the presence of their Rebbeim, in the presence of Moshe, in the presence of Aaron. Chazal Darshan, that they paskin that the Eish, it's not sufficient that the Eish come from Shemayim. There has to be a human effort taking the initiative, as it were, to light the fire. And this they paskin, that even implemented that psak in front of their Rebbe, which is a very severe Isur. Sugis and Erevin about that. Number three, Shesui Yayin. Again, I don't know how to translate it into English. You know, you have to be very careful about which words you choose. They were drunk, or they had drunk. And the parsha that prohibits shtias yayin for Kohen Oved is right here. It's on your page. It starts on Pasuk Ches, goes on to Pasuk Tes, and then finally Pasuk Yud. So it's not coincidental that the parsha and the prohibition against Shesuye Yayin in terms of the Avodas HaMikdash is brought here contiguous to the story of Misas B'nei Aaron. Number four, we have Banim Lo Hayu Lahem. They did not get involved in the mitzvah of period of Rivia procreation. That's got to be a difficult sugya unto itself. What were they thinking? Number five, Nasnu Einayim B'Parnassus. Excellent question. There's obviously a lot more to it. I'm just mentioning this in passing. This is not going to be our focal point. We're going to try to study tonight the first of the 6 reasons, the Eish Zara. As I said, that's up front in the Pasuk. So Parnassus means that they were waiting to take over. Again, there's a lot of deeper meaning here, what that's about. And finally, in this one, maybe we'll touch upon tonight, Lo Notlu Eitza. They jumped and they did what they did without taking advice, without consultation, I guess we would say. And once again, obviously the question is, why is that such a severe crime that it should deserve a death penalty? The Baal HaTurim finds a remez in the extra vav, as I told you in Pasuk Beis, the word osam is written mole, whereas the Torah left out the vav in the word osam at the end of Pasuk Aleph. The extra vav is an allusion to these six categories of chet. And apparently, according to the Baal HaTurim, we're going to have to find some common thread. And I can, you know, that combines all six into one entity under the vav. So it's not either or, but it's the sum total. I think I can do justice to three out of six. That's going to be our goal for tonight, to try to integrate Eish Zara with Suye Yayin and Lo Notlu Eitza. Perhaps we'll shtup in Horu Bifnei Rabam if we can, but I'm not claiming to have one unified thesis that underlines and integrates all six into one, as the Baal HaTurim would have it. I am very much influenced tonight by the Sam Derech. I've mentioned him numerous times. Rav Simcha Zissel Breide, the Rosh Hashiva of Chevron. But I'd like to embellish it in my own way. To kick it off with Eish Zara, I think what we're talking about here are two individuals that have to be appreciated for what they really are and what they were. I mean, Chazal over and over again speak about the Kiddush Hashem that the death of the Bnei Aaron brought in its aftermath. Chazal speak about the loss to the transmission of Torah as a result of their death. Moshe Rabbeinu taught them the Torah following Aaron, and they had within their hands the ability and the interest in transmitting the Torah to the next generation. So there's an irreparable damage and a loss to Mesiras HaTorah through the Doros as a result of this episode. But the Torah speaks about, Moshe actually addresses Aaron in Pasuk Gimel, Bikrovai Akadesh. The word Bikrovai is a dead giveaway, Rabbosai. We're not talking about some childish play over here, some hate as a result of, you know, the evil inclination or the intense passion or desire getting the best of a person. We're not talking about the love of money that brings people down. We're not talking about people who aren't serious. We're talking about the top of the line. The Krovai Ekadesh, will soon see that Moshe in this pasuk, the way Rashi interprets it, was basically conveying to Aaron that these two young men were greater than we are. So I just want to put this into context. The concept of Eish Zara, first and foremost, should be understood as what I call kisufim. Let me try to explain that word. Yearning, like you find in Anim Zmiros, Argal Chanafshi. Ariga means an intense desire, a craving, a longing. And these kisufim of Nadav Avihu are for what? Or for whom? For Almighty God. The entire episode of Nadav Avihu should be seen within the context of man searching for an intimate relationship with Almighty God, what we call in our language Dvekus, Ubo Tidavek, Ubo Tidbak. Man is called upon to be Dvek in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The question is how and when. What are the frameworks? What are the guidelines? How is man meant to achieve Dvekus? But the Eish Zara should be understood in terms of a tzimaon, a thirst for Almighty God. Nadav Avihu believed that they could bring this fire on the Mizbeach and achieve through it an additional element or level, a Tosefes Kiyum or Madrega of Dveikus and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Keep in mind that although other parts of the Avodas HaMishkan were implemented by various Kohanim, in this particular episode of the Eish Zara, Nadav Avihu were acting independent of anyone else. There was no one else involved. No one helped them. And the issue here is the ratzon, and I emphasize that word, the will of man, in this case of Nadav Avihu, to achieve dveikus. But the problem is not the ratzon per se. That is something that all of us should have, should desire. It's our primary goal in life. But the method by which they would implement that ratzon, attempt to achieve their goal in a way that was not commanded by Almighty God. There was no tzivui of Hashem. A ratzon for dveikus, which in and of itself is a positive, great thing, when it is implemented with a methodology, a vehicle, an instrument, which is not mandated by Almighty God, that is very dangerous. And the dangerous nature of man seeking God and going beyond the gvulos, beyond the boundaries, is the main point or message of this parsha. And what I'd like to emphasize, I don't know if any of you have the minhag of reciting the zchiros in the morning. There's no zchira for the chet of Nadav Avihu, but there is one for the chet ha'egel. And I have no doubt in my mind that there is a direct connection between the parsha that we're learning in Shmini of Nadav Avihu and the parsha that we learned back in Kitisa of Chet HaEgel, especially in the light of the Ramban. Very quickly, to review the highlights of the Ramban and his insight into Chet HaEgel, it all began, in other words, what initiated or kicked off the entire Chet, was the desire, again the ratzon on the part of Klal Yisrael, to connect to Almighty God. The Ramban emphasizes that they needed a manhig. They believed that Moshe was no longer. There's a concept that the Ramban invokes called the shefa, the influence that comes from Almighty God, from the higher worlds down to our world. There's got to be someone or something that could function to bring that influence down to this world. They needed that connector. The only problem is not the ratzon per se. You want a manhig? I understand. But did Hashem command you to create an eagle? Was this the method that Almighty God had mandated to implement that Ratzon and create that connection from on high to this world? If that's the method that God mandates, then that's what we have to do, and then we'll achieve great things. But if God did not mandate it, and man is taking the initiative, using his own method, creating his own framework, his own instruments and vehicles to achieve that level of connection, that's where it becomes very dangerous. And one thing led to the other, as you and I know. You know, it started with, you know, throwing in the gold, and then the eagle came out. But at the end of the day, Vayakuma, Vayitzachek, things got out of control. In the case of Nadav Avihu, it never came to that level of getting out of control. What I mean to say is that it wasn't like a, you know, something that all of Klal Yisrael rampaging, you know, then storming the gates to come close to the Shekhinah. But it was on an individual level, in terms of Nadav and Avihu, an aborted effort to break the bounds, to create their own method, which the Torah describes as an Esh Zara, to reach Hashem. On page 2 of Yomar Makomos, check me to make sure that I'm correct, you have a reference to the end of Parshas Mishpatim, the entire episode in which Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people not to go up the mountain. Do you remember that? Is it on your page? Page 2. Do you have that? Velatzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado? Okay, so that's the parsha. If you happen to have a chumash, you can open up and see all the psukim there. The Ramban wants to know whether or not the Atzilei b'nei Yisrael, about whom the Torah describes Vayechzu es Elokim, and we'll have to see what that means. I'm going to try to connect that with the Gemara Bava Metzia on Daf Pei Hei. Yidin and I were looking before for that Gemara. I don't know if we found it yet. And the Ramban is going to try to connect the Atzilei b'nei Yisrael with Nadav Avihu. So we're really, in a sense, juggling a triangle of three different parshios in the Torah, three different episodes. One at the end of Mishpatim, the Atzilei b'nei Yisrael, Vayechzu es Elokim. The second is Kitisa, the parsha of Chet HaEgel. And thirdly, our parsha here in Shmini of Nadav Avihu. These are the three parshios that I think form almost like a triangle. They should be integrated to form one whole. Let me say a few words, and we'll try to get back to this, about the fact that the Chet HaEgel, as the Chet of Nadav Avihu, takes place after Matan Torah. Now again, I wouldn't say that Bnei Yisrael had received all of the Torah, but the fundamental episode of Matan Torah had taken place. And now, with Matan Torah, we have a whole new approach in which the Torah creates what I call a system of reins. Reins meaning of, you know, hold back. Don't just run forward. It's not just a Hefkerveld. There are certain methods and commandments which are mandated by the Torah. For someone to break new ground, create his own methods, to seek new ways of reaching God, that is no longer acceptable in the post-Matan Torah period. The essence of Matan Torah is to establish what we call Chukei HaTorah. Those laws of the Torah will tell us how man is able and commanded to seek out God. To go beyond those Chukei HaTorah, as I said before, to break new highways and new pathways, new drachim, even Kikotso Shel Yud, is not something that's acceptable. And we learned this the hard way following the Chet HaEgel, and now we see it again with regard to Nadav Avihu. Now we mentioned that one of the sins of Nadav Avihu is Horu Halacha Bifnei Rabban. What was the Halacha that they were Mor Bifnei Rabban? Moshe and Aaron said that the Eish to burn up the Ketores is going to come down from Shomayim. And they decided that that could be true, but nevertheless man has to take the initiative. So this concept of Eish Zara is really one and the same as Horu Halacha Bifnei Rabban. As I told you before, the violation of Hora Bifnei Rabban is a very severe one. Why is it so severe? Well, first of all, because of Kavod Harav. A person has to have respect for his Rebbe. But there's a second dimension here. When the Talmud is Mora Hora Bifnei Rabbo, he's basically saying, I have the ability to create these highways and byways. I will determine how one should serve Almighty God. Here we have it in a very profound and high profile way, very tangible. We have Nadav Avihu. Aaron and Moshe saying, this is the way to serve Hashem. No. Nadav Avihu know better. We know that that's not enough. It's not sufficient to wait patiently for Almighty God to reveal Himself through the Eish. We have to break new ground. We need the initiative. We're going to bring our own fire. And we'll see later on in the Ramban that in the case of the Ketores, there were specific rules and laws that govern and regulate how you're supposed to burn the Ketores on the Mizbeach. They wanted to do it in a different way, in which they would place the Ketores directly on the Eish, and they thought, once again, that that would be a way in which they would get closer to Hashem. So, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Eruvin, Samach Gimel, Lo Mesu Bnei Aaron Ad Shehoru Halacha Bifnei Moshe Rabban. My drush, v'nasnu bnei Aaron haKohen Eish al Mizbech Amru, af al pisha Eish yoredes min haShamayim, mitzvah la'avia min haHejot. Wow. And the Gemara goes on to tell us that a mora halacha bifnei rabo roi shiakchishenu nachash. The Gemara derives this from Elihu, one of the friends of Eov, that he was Mora Halacha Bifnei the other two Chaverim, Reim of Eov, even though they weren't technically Elihu's Rebbe, but nevertheless, as the Rambam says, a person should be careful even in front of those who are greater than him in Chachma, not to overstep the bounds. I'm going to come back to this concept again later, but right now I want to go over to the issue of Yayin, of Shesuye Yayin. Take a look at the Ramban. Let's see, where's the Ramban here? Just one second. It should be the fourth paragraph on your page. On Pasuk Tes, the Ramban quotes a Medrash in Vayikra Rabba. V'atam b'tzava hazos ata. What's the reason that this mitzvah, which warns the Kohanim from drinking wine, b'shas havoda, is given right here now at this juncture? Shlo yiseh ha-kohen b'shichrus ha-yayin. In order to protect the Kohen from the influence of wine, v'yavo lidei machshava she'ena kohogen, v'yamus ba kasher asu banav. A command to Aaron to avoid yayin b'shas avoda, which could lead a person to the wrong machshavos, just as his sons had done. But the Ramban is not so happy about this. Are we implying here that the Bnei Aaron were drunk? V'itakein, he says it's possible, ki mashidarshu, that medrash in Vayikra Rabba, shahayu nadav aviv shesuye yayim, which again I told you the two ways of translating that, either they drunk wine or they were drunk. Lomar ki mipnei yenam tau bi'esh zara. The Ramban says, don't even let the thought cross your mind that they were drunk and they were punished with a capital punishment because they were drunk. He says that's impossible. Lo she'iya ha'onesh mipnei ha'yayin. The punishment, severe as it were, is not a result of yayin. And to prove it, ki adayin lo huzaru mimenu, the parsha of Isur she'si'as yayin for going oved was not even given yet. Aval on shom she'tov b'yeis Hashem, kasher ramazti liel posuk beis. So the Ramban says that what Chazal darshan about shesuye yayin, and that certainly explains the context in which the parsha of shesuye yayin is given, is presented in the Torah, is in essence the chait of eish zorah. So again, let's make something clear at the outset. And I'm going to be very, very emphatic about this. Nadav Aviv were not drunk. The Rambam Paskins in Hilchos Isurei Bia, I don't think I have it on your page, but I'll read it to you. In Bias Migdosh, Kol Kohen Hakoshel Avodim Shosa Yayin Asul Likonis Minam Mizbech Fnim. V'im Nichnas V'Ovar Avodos Psula V'Chayim Misa B'Dei Shemayim. V'Hush Shosa Revius Yayin. There's a very severe Easter here that's going to be given post Misas B'nei Aaron, and that is Shesias Revius Yayin. Revius Yayin is certainly not enough to get drunk. So there's a separate Maisa Avera called Avoda B'Shesuye Yayin, B'Shosu Yayin, because the Kohen drank one Revius of Yayin. That's an Avera. That's impossible to apply to the case of Nadav Aviv. It's a no-brainer. It's untenable to maintain that the reason why Nadav Aviv died is because they drank wine. Says the Ramban, the Azhara, the prohibition against drinking wine for a Kohen, was not even given yet. But the answer is that this drinking of the wine was part and parcel of the Eish Zara. And that's why the Ramban refers you back to his commentary, which is earlier on your page, in which the Ramban is medayek, reading carefully the pasuk Vateitze Eish Milifnei Hashem. And basically the Ramban, maybe we'll get a chance to read it inside, is going to present the thesis that they went too far, Nodav Aviv, in their search, in their longing for Dveikus, for Hashem, they overstepped the bounds. Now keep in mind that this episode of Misas Nodav Aviv takes place when? At the time of Chanukah Samishkan. This is a great moment. It's a moment of rejoicing. And the Jew is allowed, even encouraged, to rejoice with wine. Ein simcha el b'yayin. Shlomo HaMelech says, v'yayin yisamach lev enosh. What's the relationship between yayin and simcha? Apparently, in the complex makeup of the human being as a hybrid of both nefesh and guf, very often the desires of the guf control or reign supreme in the human being. Sometimes man needs to free himself from the bounds, from the grip of the Yetzer Hara, of the evil inclination, and he needs to drink a little bit wine. Once he does so, he has a clear perception of spirituality, of divinity, and he rejoices. The wine facilitates man's ability to rejoice. But in the case of Nadav Aviu, there was no need for wine. On their level, Bekrovai, as we started, they should have experienced Simcha, the joy of that moment, of that momentous occasion, the culmination of the Mishkan, without any foreign stimulants. They didn't need wine for that. Instead, they used the wine to achieve some sort of higher level beyond what the Torah prescribes. A higher level of dveikus, which ultimately brought them to the point of bringing an Eish Zara. So I think, therefore, when the Ramban says that the Avera of Shesu Yayin was part and parcel of the Avera of the Chet of Eish Zara, what he means is that it brought them down this path of an Eish Zara.
Enough to inhibit their realization of their limits.
In other words, again, man is inhibited by different desires, desire for honor and glory. He's inhibited by his passions, his physical passions, and sometimes he needs wine to break those inhibitions. And then he can reach Simcha. But in the case of Nadav Aviu, there was no need for any sort of external drinking of wine in order to free them. They should have reached Simcha because of the comprehension and the appreciation of that moment. And instead, they misused wine and it brought them to this path of Eish Zara. This, I believe, ties into the next Avera that we mentioned, of Shelo Natlu Eitza. And the Midrash says, what does it mean, Shelo Natlu Eitza? Let me read to you the language of the Midrash. I don't know if it's on your page. The Midrash says, Ish Machtoso. Right, what pasuk says Ish Machtoso? Just one second. The very first pasuk, you see it? Vayichu b'nei Aaron nodav aviv ish machtoso. So the Midrash dwells on the extra word ish machtoso. Ish me atzmo v'lo notlu eitza zemizeh. According to the Midrash, the chait of Nadav Avihu is that each one jumped in without conferring and consulting one with the other in bringing this Eish Zara. Had they consulted and discussed it, two greats, two giants, mitoch hachavrusa, they would have come to the conclusion that this is something that's unacceptable. And basically what this teaches us is that when Talmidei Chachamim, when tzaddikim and scholars and righteous people are involved in a project, they should do so with mutual discussions and consultations. It's a joint effort, and therefore they should discuss it, iron it out, and set the program and its goals, etc., as a joint effort. It's interesting that we find, with regard to the Malachei Asharis, we say it in the Birchas Kriyachma every morning, that they took Rishus Zemizet, the time of the reciting of the Shira. It says, no. What does it say there? Nosnim Rishus B'Karzel Zevi Omar. It means that when the Shira of the Malachei Asharis is recited, it's done in unison. At the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, the Malachim together wanted to recite Shira, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped them. He said, no, Maisa Yodai Tovim Bayam, this is not the appropriate moment for Shira. So when the Malachim discuss it together, and in a certain consultation they come to a unified stand that it's time to recite Shira, that's essentially when Shira is appropriate. And so too, when Nadav Avihu are about to embark on a great, momentous breakthrough in Avodas Hashem by bringing this Eish Zara, they should have consulted one with the other. They should have been in the Tilas Rishus and Eitza Zemizeh. And that's the dveikus that we need amongst people who are working in unison, in conjunction, together, to achieve a certain goal. Let's see if we can read the Ramban inside. You'll see this at the top of your page, the second source on your page. Bamaskil Yisbonen Shekfar Pirashti. The Ramban here refers back to his commentary on Shmos Lamed Posuk Aleph. Zeachet Benodav Avihu. Teideenu Mima Sha'omru. You should understand it from the Posuk Vayikruvu Lifnei Hashem. Excuse me, Vayakrivu Lifnei Hashem Eish Zara. V'lo Amar. It doesn't say Vayakrivu Lifnei Hashem K'tores Asher Lo Tziva Osam. In other words, the Ketores itself is not a problem. V'hidei heim somu Ketores ha'la'esh, but rather the problem is that they placed the Ketores on the Esh itself. And in that sense, they came too close. Right? The Pasuk says, v'yakrivu lifnei Hashem. Ki'inyan shomer ha'kosev yisimu Ketores v'yapecha. And the Pasuk apparently is interpreted as referring to some sort of richuk, some sort of distance between the Ketores and the Eish. V'lo samu libam rak lazos. And this, in this detail, they didn't pay any attention. In other words, they weren't inhibited by it, restricted by it. V'hine lo hoya ishe reach nichoch. And the Torah says that this Eish that they brought was not a reach nichoch. It was not acceptable. V'itochen sheyirmos lazem asha omar. He again refers back to Shmos Perek Lamed. Lo salu olav ktores zora. Shlo yasu azora. V'hum asha nemar. This is already in Parshas Achrimos. V'karvasam lifnei Hashem vayamusu. Ki behikrivam lifanav mesu. So in other words, they came too close. They put the Ketores on the fire directly, and that they shouldn't have done. So again, all this was a result of the fact that they didn't take an Eitzah one from the other, the fact that they drank some wine, and that loosened their inhibitions, and they went ahead, each one with his own individual decision-making process, to put the Eish, put the Ketores on the Eish. And the word vayamusu in Parshas Achrimos, and this you'll see in the Archaim HaKadosh. Do you have the Archaim here? It should be on like the fifth paragraph on your page. It says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe acharei mos shnei b'nei Aaron. So the Torah already mentions in the Reish of the Pasuk the death of b'nei Aaron. And then it says, "Bekarvasam lifnei Hashem vayamusu." Once again, it says vayamusu. So why the double language? It seems superfluous. And here the Arachayim Kedarko Bakodesh gets very poetic. He says, "Diber Hashem leMoshe derech misasan shahaisa aza." Bekirvasam lifnei Hashem. Pirush sheniskarvu lifnei Ar HaElyon bechivas hakodesh ubazem mesu. They came too close to this higher light because of their love for sanctity, and that brought about their death. Vehu sod haneshika sheba mesu atzadikim. Chazal speak about Misas Neshika for Tzadikim. The Misa of Tzadikim is a reflection of this powerful light that comes from on high, the supernal light. V'hinei heim shavim l'misas kol Tzadikim. The death of Nadav Avihu was equal to the death of all the Tzadikim. The difference, the fundamental difference between the death of Nadav v'Avihu and that of all the tzaddikim is that whereas in the case of tzaddikim, the neshika is initiated by Almighty God, but here it was the reverse. The neshika was initiated by Nadav v'Avihu. A lot of these concepts are beyond our comprehension, but there's a very important point here that I want to take home. V'hu omer b'karvasam lifnei Hashem. They were miskarev b'karvasam lifnei Hashem. V'omer vayamusu v'tosefes vav. No, that's right after the pasuk says b'karvasam lifnei Hashem, it says v'yamusu. So the v'yamusu is connected to b'karvasam lifnei Hashem. Ramas HaKosav HaFloas Chivas HaTzadikim. The Torah alludes to the exceptional love Shagam Shahayu Margisham B'Misasam. The love that the Tzadik has for Hashem is so intense that Hagam Shahayu Margisham B'Misasam. They were aware of the fact that their death was imminent. They knew they were playing with fire. Pardon the pun. Lo nimnu mikiruv. Nevertheless, they didn't remain, they didn't withhold that process of getting closer and closer. They were aware of the fact that they were going to die. Now he uses, I counted, 7 different words to describe this closeness that Nadav Avihu were craving, were yearning for. Dveikus, Ne'imus, Arevus, Yedidus, Chavivus, Neshikos, and Mesikos. Ad close nafsham lahem. In other words, if a person comes so close to Almighty God, he can reach this level in which he's sanctified beyond the capacity of the, how shall I say, the connection between the guf and the neshama. And basically what they did was, they reached this higher level of sanctity, which resulted, and they knew it was coming, in Misa. Now take a look at what Rashi says in our parasha, Vayomer Moshe in Pasuk Gimel on the top of your page. Vayomer Moshe El Aaron, Hu Asher Dibra Hashem Lemar Bekrovaya Kadesh. And Rashi says, Hu Asher Dibar, you have it, it's about the 5th source on your page. Heichan Dibar, Vino'adati Shamo Livnei Yisrael, Vinikdash Bechvodi, Hosek in Shmos Chav Gimel, Al Tikri Bechvodi El Bimachubadai. God already foresaw that there would be a Kiddush Hashem through His Mechubadim. Amar lo Moshe li Aaron, Aaron achi, Yodea ha'yisi shi'is kadesh habayis. At the time of the building of the Mikdash, there would be a kiddush b'miyuadav shel makom through those who are designated by Almighty God. Va'yisi sover obi obechad, that one of us will be the vehicle for this kiddush Hashem. Achshav, but now roa ani sheheim gedolim mimeni u'mimcha. Moshe declares, now I realize that they, Nadav Avihu, are greater than me and you. In other words, Moshe and Aaron understood that through them, either Moshe or Aaron or both, there would be a Kiddush Shem Shamayim. But the question is, did Moshe entertain the possibility in his mind that Kiddush Hashem would come through Chet? It's very hard to believe that. I mean, Moshe and Aaron and the entire episode of the building of the Mishkan, when the Shras HaShechina would come down from on high, they knew that they would come close to Hashem and they would be elevated to this very, very high level. Why would there have to be a death that would take place b'miyuadim shel makom? And perhaps we could suggest, based on a Gemara that we've referred to many times in Yevamos Kuf Chaf Aleph, that the Gemara says, "V'svivav nishara ma'od melavich Hakadosh Baruch Hu medadikim svivav." God is very meticulous and demanding with regard to those tzaddikim who have been svivav, that are very close to Him, and kichut hasayra. In other words, Moshe and Aaron would be so close to Almighty God on that high level as a result of Ashras Hashchin and the Mishkan, that God would demand an exact punishment for past sins. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the Shofet, as the judge of man, will mete out punishment for sin and be very demanding, that itself is apparently a Kiddush Shem Shamayim. So one way that we could approach the parasha of Nadav Avihu is that Nadav Avihu reached the level of svivav, of being close to Almighty God, that was so elevated, so intense, that God exacted punishment, as we say, medagdek, HaKadosh Baruch Hu medagdek with tzaddikim kechut asayra, And that itself was the Kiddush Hashem. That's one way of learning this parasha. But there's another possibility that I wanted to study with you tonight. And that is based on the Gemara in Bava Metzia. And I don't claim to understand the sugya so well, but it's I think it's on the bottom of your page 1. Does it say Bava Metzia Pei Hei Amud Beis? You have it? So in that sugya, in that Gemara, the Gemara talks about one of the Rabbanan who was very close to Eliyahu HaNavi. He had Gili Eliyahu, and then apparently something went wrong. And if I understand the Gemara correctly, this Talmud Chacham looked when he wasn't supposed to look. Now, sometimes you get so close to something and you're too curious and you break the bounds. What happened? The Gemara says that Histakel Beguarka Shall Rabbi Chia be ace Sha'ola Lemesifta Shal Milo? When Rabbi Chia, who's considered a Tana, went up to Shamayim. So this Chacham stared at the image. Again, I'm unfortunately, I don't have access to my Svarim, so I'm not sure what the word Guarka means, but I think it should be translated as the image or the profile. And as a result, he lost his eyesight. Now, I want to see if we can connect that back to the parasha in Shmos Chav Dalet at the end of Mishpatim, Vayechzu es Elokim, which the Ramban says is referring to Nadav Avihu, meaning that Nadav Avihu were guilty of looking, of staring at Kaviyochel, at the Shekhinah, when they weren't supposed to. But we'll come back to that in just a minute. In any event, you see, what I'm wondering is as follows. Do we define the death of Nadav Avihu as a punishment for a crime, or as an outcome or a consequence of where they went and what they did? If it's a punishment for a crime, then as we said at the outset, you're allowed to come close to God, and that's what it's all about, but the Torah, once it's given, sets up the rules. Like my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, used to always say that tefillah, that prayer needs a matir. It needs a license. You can't just come into the king, you know, how does it say there, by Esther Amalka, you know, if the Sharvet Hazav wasn't placed there, you can't just jump in and say, I'm going to go into the king. So how does man have the audacity to stand in front of Almighty God, come into the king's palace, as it were? The answer is that you have a matir. You have to stand on the shoulders of someone who is greater than you. The avos were masaking the tefillos, and also we recite shevach, vodoya. There are various ways in which, you know, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, they regulated the tefillah, when and how we're allowed to enter into this high relationship. And by parallel, when we enter into a dvekus, a closeness in front of Almighty God, we can't just take that initiative on our own. There's got to be a framework, a structure, a license to do so. And what Nadav Avihu failed to do is they failed to apply those those methods of granting license, of allowing them to do so. And therefore, they broke the bounds. And for that, they were punished. So again, it's a great chesed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, He bestowed upon us, that we can approach Him through tefillah or through the Avodas HaKarbon, going into the Mishkan, and get close to Him. Hashem even allows us to sing His praises, and He accepts those praises. But it all has to be done within a structure, within a framework, step by step. So that's one way of learning Bekarvasam Lifnei Hashem. But I think that perhaps in the light of the Arachayim that we saw, and if we connect that with the Gemara in Bav Metzia, perhaps we could suggest another approach, that the death of Nadav Avihu is not a punishment in the classical sense, but rather it's a consequence. What the Arachayim is saying is that they were aware of the fact that they were going to lose it as a result of coming too close. But they wanted to initiate what he calls the Mis of Tzadikim, the Mis of Neshika. And they decided to do so. In their minds, it was worth it. You know, it reminds me a little bit of the story. Have you ever heard the story about the rugged shover that supposedly they caught him learning during Avelus? And there are different versions of exactly what... It's all a legend, I don't know. One version has it that he physically couldn't stop himself from learning. But according to one version, the Rugged Shava tried to explain. He says, He said in Yiddish, he who is not willing to suffer Malkus, you know, for his love of Torah, doesn't really have love of Torah. I mean, again, I don't know how to make sense out of that, because the Torah says you're not allowed to learn. That's it. You know, you can't break those bounds. You know, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz in his Musar Shmuzim, what's called Sichot Musar, tells a story about a Talmud in Valozhin, in the Yeshiva in Valozhin, who, I don't know exactly the details, he wasn't learning that well. Anyway, they were sitting in the Chadar Ochel, the Talmidim, and they had eaten a meal. They were about to bench, but they were talking about the fact that, you know, they weren't learning as well as they should have, and this Talmud apparently took it very much to heart. He decided he's not going to stop learning. And he got up in the middle of the meal, before he benched, and he ran out, and he started learning. And he became one of the Gedolei Ador. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz asked, did he do the right thing? I mean, he didn't bench. The Torah says you got to bench. But Rav Chaim says he needed to grasp onto that moment. And no doubt he'll suffer the consequences. He'll be punished for a bittul asei of Birkas HaMazon. But yet, somehow, as a result, he grabbed onto that moment of inspiration and dedicated himself to Torah. So what we're seeing here in the Archaim is something, again, it boggles the mind to think about this, that Kedoshei Elyon, that these two chaps, who are on a greater level than Moshe and Aaron, because Moshe says, I thought it was going to be us that were going to create the Kiddush Hashem, I didn't realize that B'miyuadi Hashem, these Nadav Avihu, your two children, are even on a greater level than we are. And I don't understand exactly how they died, because again, this is esoteric. These are things that are mystical, but they came so close to Hashem that as a result, what shall I say? Then Hashemis were parchos and left the group. It's a natural consequence. It's like that Talmud in the Gemara Bava Metzia who looked where he shouldn't look, and as a result, he was damaged. And on this pasuk, Vayamusu Lifnei Hashem, which is pasuk Beis in our parashah, Perek Yud, the Yalkut Shimoni says the following: Ksiv, it says, this is at the end of Mishpat, Velatzile b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yodo v'yechzu salokim v'yochlu v'yishtu melamed shezonu einem klapei shechina ka'adam shu mabit b'chaveru mitoch machal mishka. Somehow they enjoyed the pleasure, the visual satisfaction of looking at the Shechina, of gazing at the Shechina. Nodav Aviv zonu einayim min haShechina vayechzu es halokim, and therefore vayomas nodav Aviv. So the impression you get from the Alkut Shimoni is that the Medrash identifies Atzilei b'nei Yisrael at the end of Parashas Mishpatim with nodav Aviv. Vayechzu es halokim, zonu einayim min haShechina, and as a result, they die. But yet, the Ramban, on that pasuk in Mishpatim, and you'll see this here on page 2, the Ramban says, ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael heim nodav aviyu, v'azkenim hanizkarim, v'karim ken ki netzal aleihem ruach elokim. Anyway, there's a long arichus here. We'll try to read it very quickly because we're running a little bit low on time. It says, "V'tam lo shalach yado b'avur sham v'akonim v'am al yeharsu lalos el Hashem pen yifrotz bom hodiya v'kach shenizaru v'kach v'lo paretz ben paretz." Wow, the Ramban seems to be saying the exact opposite of the Medrash. He says that another aviv were very careful and they didn't go up the mountain. Because the Torah says, "Al yeharsu lalos el Hashem, ki heim atzilei bnei Yisrael ruuyim l'mashachazu b'machza hazeh." They were on the level; they were fit to experience this machze, this vision. V'lo harsu lalos el Hashem. So, is there a contradiction between the Medrash and the Ramban? The Medrash says zonu einayim min haShechina umesu nodav aviyu, but the Ramban says that lo partzu peretz lo harsu lalo sel Hashem. There's no stira here, Rabbosai. There are two levels. There's one level of zonu einayim. There's another level of partzu peretz lo harsu lalos. The strict Avera, the Maisa Avera, Bekum Vaseh, would have been the Aliyah, going up the mountain. They would have been zapped on the spot. The Ramban wants to know, if the Atzilei B'nai Yisrael are Nodav Aviyu, why didn't they die at the end of Parshas Mishpatim? Nodav Aviyu die in Parshas Shmini, in a different episode entirely. After the Mishkan, after the Chanukah's Mishkan. So Ramban apparently holds that there are two different prohibitions involved over here. One is Vayechzu es Elokim, and the other is Pen Yehores Lalos Bahar. The Pen Yehores Lalos Bahar is a Maisa Vera, which instantaneously would have brought about their death. Chas v'shalom, they were not guilty of such an Avera. Not of Avil. What happened? Vayechzu es Elokim. Zonu einayim min haShechina. And they died. Was it a chait that caused their death? I'm not sure. I don't know if the Ramban is maintaining that. The Ramban says that they were ru'uyim. They were worthy on their level of having a perception, of having a visual perception of the Shechina. But nevertheless, they suffered the consequences. I think, according to the Ramban, we could suggest that this zonu einayim mimasha ro is not an avera per se, but rather there's a consequence as a natural result. And at this point, I want to show you a sfarno, which you'll see towards the bottom of page 1. And the sfarno is very short and sweet, but very deep and profound. Vayidom Aaron. Okay, we're going back to Pasuk Gimel. that Moshe says to Aaron, "Bikrav Hayekodesh." Who Asher Dibra Hashem Leimar Bikrav Hayekodesh, and Vayidom Aaron. What's Vayidom Aaron? Says the Sfarno, Shehisnachem, that Aaron was comforted. Bekidush Hashem Shenikdash B'Mosam. The very fact that their death brought about a Kiddush Hashem, which again I'm not sure what the nature of that Kiddush Hashem is, if it's a punishment for a crime, then we said before HaKadosh Baruch Hu medag nikim atzadikim kichut asayro. So we see that the Shofet exacts punishment. That's one kind of Kiddush Hashem. But if they died as a result of their closeness to Hashem, so I'm not sure exactly how to define that Kiddush Hashem. I have a few ideas that cross my mind, but there's no question about one thing, that the Nechama of Aaron was a result of the Kiddush Hashem. The Kiddush Hashem itself brought about the Nechama of Aaron, which is a fantastic idea. The Gemara has something similar with regard to Rabbi Akiva, and the Gemara Moed Katan, and the Brisa in Masechet Smachos adds another piece to the puzzle. But the Gemara in Moed Katan quotes a Brisa that after the children of Rabbi Akiva died, all of Israel came together to give a eulogy, and Rabbi Akiva stands up on a bench, as it were. And he declares, Achinu Beis Yisrael Shimu, please listen to me. He says, Afilu Shnei Bonim Chasanim. He says, despite the fact that I buried two sons, Menucham Hu, he's referring to himself in third person. Rashi says, Menucham Ani. Why? Bishvil Kvod Shasisa. This great honor brings me consolation. Why? So Rabbi Akiva continues. He says, "In Bishvil Akiva Basem, if you came in honor of Akiva, of me as a person, a rank and file citizen, a Reikama Akiva Bishuk, very famous phrase, Elakacha Martem Toras Elokov Belibo. You came because, as the Pasuk says in Tilim, he who teaches Torah, it's Torah Hashem Belibo, his heart is one with the Torah. The Kolshkein Shescharoschem Kofel, you have a double reward. Because you not only did you comfort me, but you gave cover to the Torah. As Rashi says, in the Rov Kovet Shasisem Li, in Bishvil Akiva Basmer Akam Akiva Bishuk. Kolshkein Shescharoschem Kofel, says Rashi, shall it cover that Torah, Bosem? And we'll see this again in the Brisa in Smachos that tells the same episode. Niskabtsu Kaal Godel Lichvod Bno, shall Rabbi Akiva, Omalem Otsiuli Safsol, etc., etc. Vidora Shachinu Yisrael Shimu Lo Shani Chacham, Yeshkan Chacham Menu, Lo Shani Osher, Yeshkan Ashir Vimeni, Elio Deani Shescharoschem Harbe. In other words, when there's a great Kavodat Torah in a public response to death, that itself becomes a Kiddush Hashem, and that Kiddush Hashem is the greatest nechama that one could give to the father, Rachmanu Litzlan. So the Kiddush Hashem of Misas B'nei Aaron, because the Torah describes the great Kavod and the Avelus and so forth, because they were, as I said at the outset, they were meant to transmit the Torah to the next generation. That great Kavod HaTorah was a Kiddush Hashem, which brought about a Nechama to Aaron. And once again, I think we're seeing over and over again, In all the sources that we're looking at, that the parsha of Misas B'nei Aaron, which again, as I said at the outset, is a very difficult parsha to understand, but it must be understood in the light of the greatness of these two individuals, of the unique role at that juncture in history that they were meant to play. As we said, just to summarize, it's not clear when they died as a punishment, as the Bala Turim understood it, and he had six different dimensions of this Eish Zara that he combines into one, or whether it's just a consequence, a Neshika of Misas Tzadikim, which is a result of the fact that they saw what they shouldn't have seen, they broke new ground, there was an Eish Zara, they tried to, if you will, storm the gates. My Rebbe has an essay, I've discussed it with you many times, Ish Halakha, in which he tirades, he goes to battle against what he calls religious subjectivism. You know, people who think that they're going to find methods and invent new vehicles and instruments of getting closer to Almighty God. And he says that belongs to a different religion. It doesn't belong to our religion. Our religion is based on halacha. The halacha will determine how and when we have the ability to come close to Hashem. And it's limited. And I just want to add one point here, that if you take a look in Pasuk Yud of our parsha, after the Torah gives the tzivui of Shesuya Yayin, the Isur Shtiyas Yayin, it says, Ulahavdil Bein HaKodesh Ubein HaChol. It's so fascinating to me that the concept of Havdalah is the, in a sense, the, I don't know if you call it the epilogue, the closure of this entire parasha. And we once mentioned the Gemara at the end of Psachim, I mentioned it when I was in Toronto last time, that the Gemara speaks about a Ben Olam Abba, someone who's makpid on Havdalah, has an automatic ticket into Olam Abba. What does Havdalah mean? Havdalah means to understand that there's Kodesh, there's Shabbos, and then there's Chol. You know, there are gvulot, there are boundaries. There are rules and regulations. It's not just hefkeris. It's not just one, you know, one blur of the time periods. And when it's Kodesh, it's got to be dedicated to Kodesh. When it's Chol, to Chol. The concept of Hadol, I think, at the end of this parasha, really reflects on the entire parasha. Okay, then we'll stop here. I mean, it's worthwhile reviewing the Ramban on Kashrus. He gives insights into Kashrus in which he says you are what you eat. And if you eat, for example, birds of prey that are Doreis and Toreif, it's going to have an impact on your personality. If you eat an animal without Shechita, you know, if you drink the Dam, and all these things are going to have a terrible influence on you. And we discussed this at great length. But what I wasn't aware of is that there's a discussion about this. My neighbor, Rav Hadar Margolin, who I've mentioned many times, the Hadri Kodesh, I met with him over the Chag, and he pointed out to me that the Maral Prague is not happy with this Ramban. In his classic work called Tiferes Yisrael, in the 8th Perek, he says, "Choshvu bnei Adam ki haTorah asra macholas asuris mipnei shemolidim mezeg ra v'nasnu tam bedam ubechelev shekulam molidim mezeg ra." They all have a spiritually detrimental impact on the soul of one who contaminates himself by eating these things. And, you know, the Maral goes on a rampage against this. He says, in Cain, also is HaTorah Sefer Refuo, so Sefer Tema. You know, he says that basically he accuses the Ramban, he doesn't mention by name, Lichvodo probably, of identifying the Torah as a medical textbook, as a book of nature, telling us what's good for us and what's bad for us. You know, the Shratzim are this, and etc., etc. And he quotes Chazal, Gzera Gazarti, that this is all Gzera, and the Torah, you know, the Torah should be understood as such. But what I found fascinating is that amongst his questions, his attacks against the Ramban, and I apologize again for the lateness of the hour, I'll try to make this very quick. He speaks about something called a Ben Pkua. I don't know if you're familiar with the sugi Ben Pkua and Chulin, but the Chelev of Ben Pkua is Mutter. And in fact, a Ben Pkua, according to the Torah law, doesn't need Shechita. You can shoot it through this and eat its meat. And he also brings another parasha where they were, the Torah was Matir, I think it was during the Kibush of Eretz Yisrael, the Torah was Matir, certain parts of a Chazir, and so forth. Anyway, he tries to prove that it can't be the way the Ramban would have it, that this is all a question of health. Because if that be the case, then how is it possible that under these circumstances it could be permissible? You know, Ben Pkua dies without Shechit, and you're allowed to eat the meat, you're allowed to eat its Chelev. I mean, what happened to the detrimental impact on the person? Are you following the Maral's Kasha? So I think that the answer to the question of the Maral, and I'd like to pick this up with you, Ms. Shem, next week when we talk about Tazria Mitzora, is that the Ramban doesn't have to be, in presenting this thesis, he doesn't have to fit into every single detail of the halacha. The Ramban is just looking for meaning in the Torah and its mitzvos, that every chok should convey a certain message to us. And what the Torah is saying to us is, be careful about those actions that you get involved in that could have a negative, detrimental impact on the midos of a person. All right, so B'li Neder will try to expand upon this next week when we talk about Tumas Negebatim and Negebgadim. The Ramban has a very unique approach. This is the same Ramban.